Greenville Bible Church, we're glad to have you with us today. Glad to have you a part of our service. And we're just going to wrap up with a short message. We're not going to keep you long. Wanted to just tie in a little bit of what was presented this morning in the Emoji Christmas. I know maybe you thought, what in the world? The kids are putting on an Emoji Christmas. I don't even know what an emoji is, let alone how in the world are we going to put together a whole Emoji Christmas program based upon this. It's interesting, if you do a little bit of a study on emojis, an emoji is actually just a small little digital icon that communicates. In some way, I feel like we're having a lesson in cross-generational communication today, because there is a whole group of people in this building that understand a language that a whole other group does not understand at all. And maybe you've come out of this play thinking, who was the little girl? Why was she laughing and running? I don't understand what she was all about. That's the laugh until you cry emoji. And there's a whole language that is given over to emojis today that allowed teenagers and even younger kids to be able to communicate and to be able to say things without even speaking a word. In fact, the first emoji was designed and invented, discovered, or whatever it was, developed in 1990. And as of this last July of 2017, there are now 2,666 standard Unicode emojis that are in use today. So in the last probably 27 years, we've expanded a whole language that wasn't even around 20-some years ago. And so as we think about the Emoji Christmas and we think about all the events that we looked at, the kids have obviously communicated some of that this morning. And I want to just tie in a little bit with some of the characters that were presented today, some of the individual people that were presented from Scripture. And I want to look at this matter of the Emoji Christmas and how it relates to us as adults and how it relates to us as individuals as we look at our life. And we're going to look at this. Some of you may be able to read this. I decided that we would do the entire message in emojis. Obviously, I have to talk and we have to communicate and share with you a little bit. So we'll explain as we go along. But the idea today would be, how am I to be a worshiper, somebody who adores somebody, someone who is in love with someone, in a skeptical, angry world? How do I become someone who is the heart eyes in a world that is skeptical, in a world that is angry, in a world that is confused, in a world that has so many things that are going on as they look at things? And so this morning, just want to take a few minutes to look at this matter of being a worshiper in a skeptical, angry world. There are three characters that were mentioned this morning in our program. The first one was actually just the wife that was mentioned. That's Elizabeth. That was mentioned. And the story of Elizabeth is found in Luke chapter 1, and her husband is Zechariah. And Zechariah was a priest. He served in the temple, and he was there to help with the sacrifices. He was there to help with the religious services. He was there to help with all the formalities of the Jewish practices. And Gabriel, the angel, comes to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, and he says, God has chosen that your wife is going to become pregnant, and your wife is going to bear a child, and that is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Now, Zechariah was a religious man. He was someone who knew and understood all of the Old Testament and all the things that were supposed to develop and all the things that were supposed to come. And yet here is Gabriel standing before Zechariah and telling him, your wife is going to have a baby. And Zechariah responds, if we were writing this in an emoji, with a surprised, shocked thought and response. And he says, in fact, he says to Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, he says, how is this possible? My wife is old and I'm old. It's not possible for us to have a baby. And Gabriel begins to explain to him how Jesus Christ is going to come, the Messiah is going to come, that John the Baptist is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, that Elizabeth, who is Mary's cousin, is going to have this child, and it's all to fulfill the promises that have come. And in verse 19 and verse 20 of Luke chapter 1, Gabriel says this. He says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. Obviously, Zechariah is responding like a skeptic. I can't believe this. I'm not sure about this. I've got some questions about this. I just don't see how this is all going to work. He's the skeptic. I know that I've read the Old Testament. I know that I've read all these things that are leading up to this, all these events that are coming. And even though Gabriel is standing in front of me, I'm really not sure if I'm going to believe that right now. And verse 20 of Luke chapter 1, Gabriel says this, "You will be silent and unable to speak until this takes place because you did not believe my words." Say, man, that's some harsh consequences. Here's Zechariah, a priest, somebody who is serving in the temple, somebody who is serving the Jewish laws and rituals and sacrificial system, and he doesn't believe, he's skeptical of all the things that are transpiring that Gabriel is communicating, and Gabriel says, because you didn't believe, you're mute, not able to speak until the baby comes. In fact, if you read all the way through the rest of Luke chapter 1 and you get to about verse 60 or so, and Zechariah communicates and he praises God and he gives praise back to God because of what God has done, that his tongue is loosed and he's able to speak again. He's a skeptic. He looks at the events of the situation and he says, I just can't actually believe that. Even though I know the Old Testament, even though I know all this religious stuff, I just can't believe that this is what's going to happen. But the other character that was mentioned this morning with the representation of the angry face was that of King Herod. And actually, the story of King Herod and the wise men is found in Matthew chapter 2. The entire story plays out as we come out of chapter 1 and we come to chapter 2, the relationship between the wise men and King Herod. And King Herod is looking at the same events and he's looking at all these different things and he's responding with anger. In fact, it's interesting that the wise men come to him and Herod says, you know what, where is the baby going to be born? And Herod tries to understand, where is this baby that's going to be born, this one that's going to be the king, the shepherd king? And people say, well, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. So the magi come, the wise men come, and Herod tells them, you know what? I want you to go, and when you go to Bethlehem and you find out where the baby is, I want you to tell me so that I can come and worship him. Herod had no desire to worship Messiah. Herod had no desire to worship Jesus Christ. Herod felt threatened by this supposed king that he perceived was coming. And so he sends the wise men off to Bethlehem. See, sometimes I think if we're not understanding of geography and Jerusalem and Bethlehem and all these things, we may think like, well, that's a long journey. The wise men have just journeyed quite a distance and he sends them off to Bethlehem. Where is that? Bethlehem was the distance from Whitneyville Bible Church to Bradford White Corporation, right down here on Whitneyville, 6 miles. So Herod tells the wise men, I want you to go down to Bethlehem, 6 miles down the road, and I want you to find out where the baby's going to be born and where he's at, and then I want you to report back to me. And what he told the wise men was so that I can worship him. So the wise men head down to Bethlehem, like us heading down to Bradford White Corporation. And they find the baby, and the angel speaks to them and says, you know what, don't go back to Herod. Don't go back that way. You guys go a different way. And so they did. They followed what the Lord had said. But this angered Herod so much. It made him so mad. See, I think sometimes we look at the Christmas story and we think, well, there must have been a lot of time that elapsed between when Herod talked to the wise men and the wise men must have gone on this long journey to Bethlehem and then word kind of had to get back because, you know, they didn't have all the things that we have today. But this was actually about a day or two. The amount of time it would have taken the wise men to get down there and come back would have been a short amount of time. And Herod responds in anger, and he's mad, and he's ticked off because of what the wise men have done. And we read on in Matthew chapter 2 that Herod actually goes to Bethlehem, and he says, all children under 2 years old are killed. And he slaughters all of the children under 2 years of age, as we read there in Matthew chapter 2. It's interesting that historians mention, why doesn't this get talked about so much? And why don't we see more about this? Because this would seem like something very unusual for us. But actually, you look at the history of Herod, and the history of Herod is so full of bloodshed, so full of him killing everybody, that the slaughter of 2-year-old and under boys doesn't even come on the radar. Because this was the type of king that he was. Herod was at the end of his reign. He was an old man at this time. And so Herod responds with anger. The wise men, though, are the ones that are worshiping Christ and wanting to find him, wanting to worship the Messiah. They're wanting to come and to bring him the gifts. In fact, the Bible records from us that they came from afar. They came from actually what is believed to be Babylon, about 900 miles, that they would have come to Jerusalem following the star because they were so intent on worshiping Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that they brought to him these gifts that were mentioned this morning gold and frankincense and myrrh. It's interesting that gold typically represents for us someone who is royalty. It's a gift that we give to royalty, to a king. Frankincense is typically seen as a gift that represents deity. And myrrh is typically a gift that represents suffering and death. So here are these three wise men. There were probably others in the entourage. There were probably others in the group that came with them. But they brought the three gifts to Jesus Christ. Gold, representing the fact that they recognized him as royalty, as the king. Frankincense, representing the fact that they saw him as God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And myrrh, representing the fact that someday he would suffer and die for our sins. You see, the Christmas story is not about Mary and Joseph. Christmas story is not about the sheep. It's not about the animals. It's not even about the disciples. It's not even about Herod. It's not even about the wise men. The Christmas story is all about the fact that Jesus Christ came and he dwelt with us. God became man and dwelt with us. And he was born to live a perfect and a sinless life so that he could die on the cross for our sins as the only one worthy of doing that. See, we don't worship the baby in the manger. This is a great thing. This is a beautiful thing. It's representing the birth of Jesus Christ. But we don't stop at Christmas. The world, you think about this. If you ask people, what do you think about Christmas versus Easter? The world goes nuts for Christmas. It's all about the gift giving. It's all about the commercialism. It's all about the marketing. It's all about the stuff around Christmas. And Easter is like a side note. For a believer, for a true believer in Jesus Christ, Christmas is the beginning point, and it's nice, but it's all about Easter. It's all about Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross for our sins. So I wonder if you picked up a sermon outline this morning. It's this little sheet of paper folded in half. You may say, what in the world is this all about? Sermon outline today? Sermon handout? What is Dave? Has he lost it? Probably. But this is a great way, I think, for us to be able to take something like this and have a conversation with your kids, your grandkids. Maybe for your kids and your grandkids to have a conversation with people at school. I put a key code on the back for those of you that may not understand. I had to Google some of these emojis this week. Understand what is going on. But I want to ask this question as we look at this today. You see, when the world looks at... There we go. When the world looks at the nativity, when they look at the cross, they look at Christ and all that he is, they respond in three different ways. These aren't the only ways, I guess, they could respond, but the three major ways they respond is skepticism, anger, or worship. They respond as they look at the cross of Christ. They respond as they look at the nativity in three different ways. Are they a skeptic? Are they angry? Or are they going to worship? You see, the skeptical person, he questions things. I just don't know if this can be true. I just don't know if that's really real. I mean, you're talking about a young woman who had a baby and she never had a relationship physically with a man. You know what? I'm having a hard time buying this. The skeptic, the doubter, the one who says, you know what? I see no evil, I hear no evil, I speak no evil. I just don't know. I'm not sure about what's going on, and I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to look at it. I don't want to think about it. I just want somebody else to deal with it, and I don't want to have to deal with it because I'm a skeptic. You see, the angry person gets mad. I hate talking about Christmas. I hate talking about Christ. I hate the conversations that we have to have. In fact, they say, you know what? Stop talking to me. I don't want to hear it anymore. Almost become like a ticking time bomb that's waiting to explode because they're so angry at the fact that we would talk about a baby being born over 2,000 years ago. And they're mad and they're angry and they're ticked off because we keep having to have this conversation. And the actual reality of the angry person is this. They refuse to accept that Jesus Christ is Lord and they are not. That's what makes people angry. But then you have the worshiper. The one who comes with the adoring, in love eyes, the heart eyes there. They praise God. They say, I'm willing to say I love God. I'm willing to praise God. I'm willing to be at church with other people and other believers. I want to worship together with those that are of like-mindedness. And so as we look at the world and we look at Christmas and the nativity and we look at all the events that surround this, the cross that is eventually coming, and there are people that are going to say, you know, I can't buy it all. I just can't buy it. I'm not mad about it. I'm not irritated by it. I just can't buy it. So thanks for the fun conversation, but I'm just kind of skeptical. The angry person says, you know what? This really irritates me. This really ticks me off. I hate the fact that we have to have this conversation. The worshiper says, you know what? I surrender to Christ. I surrender to who he is, to what he's done, to how he's lived, to what he came to do. And I praise him and I worship him and I'm happy to gather with other people who do the same. And so the question this morning then for you is this. Who are you? When you look at the nativity, when you look at Christ's birth, when you look at the cross, when you look at all of who Christ was. Again, it wasn't just about the baby. It's about the fact that Jesus Christ came to live a perfect sinless life, to die on the cross for our sins. When you look at all of that, which one are you? Are you the skeptic today, sitting in this room this morning and saying, okay, I mean, I came because the kids are in the program and they're supposed to be cute and nice and I'm here. Not really interested in this. I'm not really mad about it. I just don't buy this. Maybe that's you. You're not really a worshiper of God. You're not really somebody who has bowed the knee to who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. You're not angry. You're not mad. You're not going to get irritated and get frustrated with people. You're just a skeptic. You're the doubter. Maybe you're the angry person who looks at this and says, you know what? I'm so sick and tired of all this stuff. Why do we have to talk about this? I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to have to deal with the fact that we have to talk about Jesus Christ and who he is. And for you, Jesus Christ isn't the baby. Jesus Christ isn't the one who died on the cross. Jesus Christ is just another word you use when you're ticked off. And you're the angry one. Or maybe you're here today, and hopefully this is the way you are. You're the one with the hard eye saying, you know what, I'm not perfect. And I haven't arrived, and there's still a lot for me to learn, but I am so in love with what Jesus Christ has done for me. I give my life to him. I bow my knee to him. He is Lord. He is King. He is royalty. He is deity. He is the one who suffered and died on the cross for my sins, and I can't help but be in love with him. And maybe call it having a crush on him, but I am in love with Jesus Christ because of what he's done. In this room, I believe that every one of us is defined by one of these three emojis. The skeptic who's not worshiping, the angry person who's not worshiping, or the one who says, I give my life to Christ and I am so in love with him. See, we can take something like an emoji and we can communicate in a whole language that there's a whole generation that understands and a whole other generation that doesn't understand and still say, you know what, the gospel still permeates across generations and across languages and across cultures and across everything, because that is the power of the gospel that transcends all of those things. And it is the power of the gospel that can change the skeptic's heart, and it is the power of the gospel that changes the angry person's heart. And it is the power of the gospel that continues to thrill the worshiper's heart. I know we have a lot of guests this morning, and I know we have a lot of people that maybe typically would not come to church. But I wonder today if you came to church thinking, well, I'm just coming to see a cute little play and whatever those emoji things are, I'm coming to see that. And yet I hope that you can come away with an understanding and a confrontation that says, which one are you? Because the skeptic and the angry person, those that don't worship Christ, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And we can come and we can sit in a program like this and we can say, well, that was cute. I saw my granddaughter or my grandson or whoever it was up here doing their thing. And I can just go about my own life in my own way and nothing has to change. And the Bible says it actually does change. Because the truth of the gospel says this. If you reject Christ, the wages of your sins, the wages of your rejection of Christ is hell and eternal damnation apart from God. So I would encourage you today, you may say, well, these cute little pictures up there, how do they communicate the gospel? Because I believe that every one of us is defined by one of these, the skeptic, the angry person, or the worshiper. The question is for you, which one are you? If you're the skeptic and you're the angry person, you know what the power of the gospel says? Your life can be transformed to make you someone who is in love and adoring and worshiping Jesus Christ, who came as a baby to be born up and live a perfect sinless life, to die on the cross for your sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. Father, as we think through this story of Christmas, and even as it's been presented this morning with the emojis by the kids and the great job that they did in all of this, Father, I pray that the more important truth would stick out to all of us. That, Father, you desire us to be confronted with who we are. And, Father, I pray that if there is someone in this room this morning who maybe is defined by the skeptic or the angry emoji, they're doubtful, they're skeptical, they're questioning, they don't want to talk about it, or maybe they're really irritated and ticked off about this whole thing. And maybe even now, as they sit in this chair, their irritation is evident. Father, I pray that through the power and enablement of your Holy Spirit, you would convict their hearts and prick them of their need of a Savior. All of us were born as sinners. All of us are judged and condemned to spend eternity in hell. But we thank you, Father, for sending Jesus Christ, your Son, to die on the cross for our sins, so that we may have eternal life, that we may dwell with you forever. Father, thank you so much for that. Father, may you work as you see fit in the lives and the hearts of those who are here today. May this be something that continues to be in their thoughts and in their minds. May it be something that they can't escape, that something that they have to deal with and address, to say, which one am I? Am I a worshiper of Jesus Christ? Or am I just the angry person or the skeptical person? And I just want to go about my life and be left alone. Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would draw them to yourself. Help them to see their need for Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.